Good evening.
Good evening.
Yep, nice to be with you. Over the last few months, perhaps 6-7 months, the theme of worship has caught my attention. Partly because, well, there's a lot about it, in a way, in the Bible. The word worship comes, worshipping, worship, in a normal King James comes about 200 times. We find in the Old Testament, we find quite a few references to worshipping community, with the temple, with sacrifices, priests involved in this worship. In the New Testament, we also find expressions of worship, to worship God alone. In fact, when Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus, he had three temptations, right? He was tempting. The second one, I'll read here out of Luke chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "So if you..." Verse 5. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 5. "The devil led him up a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want.'" Verse 7. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Verse 8. "The Lord Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Worship before service. Worship and service. So worship is a... And it's not only something we do here on earth. In fact, quite a few of the references for worship, you find them in the book of Revelation. So the worship thing we learn a bit to do down here is something that will keep us busy also in the future. Now, when I was kind of studying a bit this theme of worship and looking it up and comparing scriptures, I was a bit surprised to find that there is not too much teaching about worship. We can find scriptures where people do it, where people are told to worship only God, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But if you were to ask, okay, what exactly do you mean then? What do you mean by worship? And then you think, there's not much of an explanation, but they do it, and you shouldn't do it to somebody else. If you turn to John chapter 4, which is perhaps a basic scripture in connection with worship, John chapter 4, and I will read from John chapter 4, verse 19. It's this conversation with the Lord Jesus with this Samaritan woman. And they get onto the theme of worship. Now, even that in itself was weird, strange. Because in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus has a good conversation with a religious, a theologian. And he talks about being born again. And here he's talking to a lady who's had a number of husbands and her moral kind of lifestyle is a bit like this. And he gets onto this issue, this theme of worship. I would have thought it would be the other way around. With this woman you talk about evangelism and born again, and with a theologian you would have these interesting discussions on worship. But no, in this conversation with this lady, let's read a few verses, chapter 4, verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Verse 20. "For our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." The place doesn't matter. Verse 22. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." 23. "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking, looking for, not for evangelists. He's not looking for good musicians. He's not looking for missionaries. He's not looking, the text is he's looking for worshippers. So apparently, from God's perspective, worshipping is an important thing. Isn't it the Westminster Confession of Faith, if I remember correctly, says something that we are made to worship God? So then, when we realize that we're made to worship God, and so then a question I ask myself is, okay, what is it then? For some people, they equate worship with the breaking of bread. So we go to worship, you know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. For some other Christians, the worship is very much associated with their singing. So when we're singing, we're worshiping, and that's why you get an advert. We're looking for a worship leader. And what they're really looking for is some of the musical skills who love the Lord Jesus. Right? And so their singing is equated with worship. What then is this worship? Now, because the teaching on worship is scarce in Scripture, the best way, I think, to find out a bit more about worship is to see that, let's study then, let's look at the different people who actually worship and try to figure out what were they doing when they were worshipping. Now, the first time we come across the word worship in Scripture is in Genesis. And it's always good to look at the first time. So we'll go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. As some of you know, we've been living 5 years in Holland now, so I've been studying Dutch, and now I need to do my stuff in Dutch. So when I'm preparing for a Bible study, I used to study in English and then translate, Google Translate, and get it all into Dutch before I could deliver something. And now I've tried to start studying from my Dutch Bible, which is not so easy. I find the English Bible's translations are... Now, to be careful how I say this, better than the Dutch translation. And for example, with my computer Bible in English, I type in the word worship, or worshipper, or just the words related to worship, and I find about 200 references to it. When I go into the Dutch Bible, computer Bible, and I put in aanbidding, the Dutch word for worship, aanbidding, aanbad, the past, all these, you know, I come up to a maximum less than 100 references. So now, when you compare languages and translations, you expect to find a few differences, but, you know, when you get more than about 200 in English and less than 100 in Dutch, then you think, ooh, there's something strange about worship here. And what I discovered is that, well, the... Hello? Welcome? The Hebrew word which is used for worship means literally bow down. So when you bow down, that is worshiping. So quite often in the Dutch translation, it says that he bowed down. When you look at the English one, it says he worshipped. So the Dutch Bible has quite frequently the literal meaning, bowing down, when the English one uses it's a picture of worship. But it's good to bear that in mind then, that it is to do with bowing down. Not always physically, so something inside us can bow down before Almighty God. When we recognize that He is the great one, and we are the small ones. And that bowing down is the act of worship. Now, I don't know if it impresses me when I see Muslims bowing down. I remember once I was in Heathrow Airport, I was waiting for a flight or something, I don't know what time it was, something happened and a good wing part of the airport was just all these people just bowing down in a certain direction. I don't know if it was a Muslim holiday party, I don't know what it was, but they really they took over a good part of the airport for a while. Quite impressive. I read somewhere recently that it was quite customary for Christians, at least the Orthodox side on the East, to bow down literally in worship, and that the Muslims actually learned that habit from the Christians. And then we Christians are much more flexible, so in the time we change things. So we stop the bowing down because it's a bit uncomfortable for our knees, our clothing or something. And then then the Reformation came and the Word of God was so central, so we put chairs in, so we sit down people so we can talk to people so they don't have to. But the Muslims held on to the idea of bowing down. Now, I'm not suggesting we should introduce this right now, but it's good to bear that in mind, that at least the Jewish people were doing that. And sometimes we can actually see that they were physically and spiritually both doing that. Now here in Genesis chapter 22, we find the first reference to worship. Genesis 22 is about Abraham. Now, I would like to read from verse 1 to verse 5, but for time's sake, I'll skip a bit. Verse 1 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. And then God sends him to sacrifice his son." Verse 5, "He said to his servants," he got up the next morning, he went off with his son and his servants and a donkey, "and he said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" Worship. They weren't carrying bread and wine. They weren't going to do one of those. Abraham wasn't carrying a guitar or an organ. They weren't going to sing there or something. Right? They didn't carry the spiritual song books with them. They weren't going to have a... But they were going to worship. Without bread and wine, without hymn books, without guitars, without... They were going to worship. What I learned, perhaps you can meditate more and maybe get something more, but what I see here is that the act of obedience, where Abraham says, "Yeah, God remains God, he gave me a son, but I'll sacrifice it, that's what God wants," that act of obedience of Abraham was interpreted by the Lord as an act of worship. When the Lord is asking something from you and me, and we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it. You ask for it, I'm going to do it." It's an act of worship, according to this this comparison here with Genesis chapter 22. Obedience with the right attitude, not obedience, I'll do it because I have to, but it's an obedience of recognizing God's greatness, that he has a right to things. And I'm the small one, and I'll gladly do what the Lord is calling me to do, an act of worship. If you go a bit further on in the book of Job, we'll find another reference. In Job chapter 1, we know Job was a righteous man, he was a rich man, and things were going well for quite a while, and then it was a disaster hit. He lost his children, he lost his house, he's lost... And then in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20... At this, when he heard all this bad news and all this stuff, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Second reference for worship here is Job. Sometimes we can associate worship when things are going well. Oh, we worship the Lord because I got my job. Or, we're worshiping because, we have a healthy baby. Or worship, we had a good conference, we can worship him. Now, it's good to worship him when things go well. But in this reference, I noticed that Job is worshiping in the middle of a calamity. He worships... even in the middle of a disaster, he recognized that God is still God. He's still a good God. I don't understand what's going on, and I submit to this good God, even when I don't understand the bits, the reasons. And it's described here as an act of worship. Maybe you're going through a difficult time, We all go through different patches and sometimes long, difficult patches. How we responded? We can also worship God by our attitude and our response to that difficult situation, like Job. Let's look at one more example here in the Old Testament. And find it in Genesis 47. And this is an example of Jacob. In Genesis 47. At the end of the chapter, he's an old man. I think older than most of us here tonight. 147 years old. We just came this weekend over because my mother had her 80th birthday this weekend, so we came over to celebrate her 80th birthday, which is nothing compared to Jacob's 147. And I pointed this out to my mum that she still had a long way to go. So Jacob, he brings his sons in and he declares some blessings and he asks them, look, when I die, please take my bones and bury them somewhere else. You know, can you promise this? And then in verse 31 at the end, swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him that he would take his bones and bury them elsewhere. And Israel, Jacob therefore, Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now this verse is quoted in the New Testament, and again, different languages translate it differently. And the Dutch one says, he worshipped as he leaned on the end of his bed. So I thought, oh, these Dutch people, they're changing the staff into a bed now. Now, what on earth? But the Hebrew word can be read staff or bed, either way. Now, that's not very kind of big theological importance. But what it does show to me, that he's an old man, he's frail, he's in his bedroom, and he can still worship. He doesn't need a big community. He doesn't need very much. He's got his bed, or he's an old man with his stick, and he can worship in that setting. We can worship God in old people's homes. We can worship God when we're on our own in a car. We can worship God when we are in hospital. That this worshiping God is something, it's our heart, our attitude towards God in the middle of our situation. And there's a beautiful example I find here that Jacob worships God as an old man in his bedroom, leaning on a stick, or on his bed if you prefer the bed translation. We can also do that. And I know sometimes old age can bring difficulties, loneliness. We can't get out to where we want to get out to sometimes. And it's a comfort to know, like Jacob, we can also worship God where we are. Now, I'll look at one more example about worship. And this is in the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. I find this example also quite instructive. It's to do with the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. You know the story. It's a bit early to talk about Christmas, but it is a Christmas story. Verse 2, they asked, these wise men of Magi asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. So Herod had a bit of a story, and you know the story carries on. And then in verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. They bowed down and worshipped the baby Jesus. You know that story quite well. A little question about this. What what had baby Jesus done for the wise men? Nothing. So I learned, hey, so worship hasn't got to do with what we're getting. Worship has to do with who someone is. They, in their experience, here comes the king of the Jews. Maybe something more, I don't know, the star. And they bow down because of who Jesus was, because of who the baby was, not because they got something from him. Worship has to do with who the person is. And I think this helps us a bit to distinguish between thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Now, they're all related ideas, but I think for myself it is helpful to distinguish between them. When our soul is engaged with the gifts God has given us, a healthy child or good holiday or something that the Lord has blessed you, and your soul is thankful for, you're involved in thanksgiving. Your soul is involved with a gift. Maybe your soul gets involved a step further and you think, well, my soul is engaged with the giver of the gifts. You could say perhaps that's dealing with praise. We're praising him because he's the giver of all these different gifts. But then our soul can also get engaged with the God because of he is God. Not because he gives, but because who he is. Like the wise men were not because he did something for them. No, it's because who he was. And we can also worship God for who he is. His greatness, his faithfulness, his in our smallness. To illustrate this, I can perhaps use the example of my wife. Now, once in a while, she cooks a nice meal called a lasagna. And when she does these lasagnas, then the whole family gets quite excited about the evening meal. So we can tell my wife to say, well, thank you, you know, very much. We're very happy with the lasagna. Thank you very much. That's on that level of thankfulness. Or I can tell my wife, yeah, thank you very much that, you know, you're a good mother. You provide well for us. You care well for us. I'm in a level of praise, if you want, to, you know, the person who gives. Or I can embrace my wife and say, I'm so glad that you are my wife. It's not for what she's doing, not because she does good cooking or not because she's washing the clothing, it's because who she is. And that's the kind of the flavor of worship. Am I making sense? Now, I'm not trying to say that one is better than the other one. I'm saying if we can distinguish them without making kind of dry lines, but is that we can enrich our thanksgiving, our praise, and our worship to the Lord. If you turn with me a minute, for example, to Psalm 95, I'll try to point a little bit of this out. In Psalm 95, verse 1, come let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us shout, Psalm 95 verse 1. Come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout out to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great, the King above all gods, and his hands are in the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. And then verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. When you read carefully through this psalm, you notice there is thanksgiving, there is praise, and there's a moment when there is worship. Verse 6, then he enters into worship. Let us kneel before our Lord our Maker. I'll point out one other example I found very interesting in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles. This is my last Bible text. In 2 Chronicles, Second Second Chronicles chapter 20. Is the context of a battle and so on. Chapter 20, verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. You see the kind of transition there between a time of worship, where you're focusing on God, and then a time of praise. And it's not to say that praise is better than worship or worship. No, they're different things. But I think today many Christians, when they talk about worship, they really mean praise. And it's not wrong, it's just a different... But we can come into the presence of the Lord to thank Him. We can come into His presence to praise Him, to worship Him. Have any of you read this book, The Five Languages of Love? You haven't heard of that? Gary Chapman, I think he is. But it's an interesting book. He wrote, I think, we have it in Spanish. It must have been at least 20 years old now, I think. And what he tries to point in this book is that between a husband and a wife, there are different ways of expressing love. And that each one of us, we experience love in different ways. So for some people, for example, they need to hear the words, I love you. And when they hear their partner say, I love you, then it kind of melts their hearts and they think it's fantastic. But for other people, yeah, the words are, okay, but when you get a gift, you know, a flower or a chocolate, a token, then it really rings a bell with them. Then that's their language of love. They really, you know, for other people, well, they get a chocolate, oh, that's nice, and you put it there, you can even forget about it. But for some people, that's very important. For others, it is helping. If the husband helps her wash the dishes, or she helps him clean the car, just the fact that he helped, she helped, oh, he loves me so much. They interpret love through action. Other ones, it's through touching. You know, you show affection by touching, and they feel loved if they touched. So what it points out in this book is that we all experience love in different ways, so we have to learn the language of love of our partners, and then we can improve our marriage. That's the essence of his book. It's worth a read. But what occurred to me recently was, could it be that there are different languages of worship? Could it be that we all have kind of different ways in which we can draw close to the Lord and worship Him? Now, what got me thinking a bit on these lines was a comment a brother of our assembly made to me a few months ago, where he said, look, he said, for me to worship, I really need music. I don't really get into worship without music. And I thought, oh. So I went home to chew over that idea. Now, is this brother a bit of a carnal type? Is he just too attached to music, or could it be when he says I can't get into music except with music, that would be too strong. But if he says music helps me to worship God, maybe that's a bit of his language. That's the way he through the singing, through the praising, he draws close to the Lord and can express what's in his heart. He can bow down inside through the help of music. This morning, David was showing us a book written by Stevens, is it? Brother, one song a day, where different experiences on life, Thanksgiving, worship moments, where he captures it in a poetic way. Now, for some people, the poetry can be also their vehicle to really draw close to the Lord and worship Him. For some of us who are more pragmatic, I think, for me, poetry does very little. I think, well, it's a very complicated way of saying it. There are easier ways. But, you know, for some people, just the poetic style is a way that helps them to bow down in worship. We've had a discussion in our assembly where we have a number of musical instruments in our times of singing, and then some people say, well, we miss more silence in our meetings. You know, we have one song and then another song and then a reading and then this and then that, and we need more moments of silence. And some people, don't need silences, you know, that's, you know, we're happy with the Lord, why do we want silences? And then you get that bit of discussion, okay, how are we going to do this then? And then it occurred to me, well, yeah, we're used to, quite often in our assemblies, to use silence as a vehicle for worship. Where we've just finished singing a hymn, or a brother reads out a scripture and shares a thought, and then we want silence to chew it over and use that thought to worship God with it. So, silence becomes a vehicle to be able to worship. What I'm trying to say, really, is that maybe we're all made differently. And we all have different ways and things that resonate more with us. But what God is looking, the Lord is looking for, is worshippers in spirit and in truth. And if some, the music helps, fantastic. If other ones, the silence helps, fantastic. Other ones, maybe poetry helps, fantastic. If other ones, it's really, I need to see this, I need to see things. Look, I was in a conference a month or two ago, and I was talking to a brother, discussing a bit of this about worship. And he said, two or three years ago, he began to learn the language of the deaf and dumb, so that in his church, he could lead the singing, he could stand with the deaf up, and he could do the actions with the singing. And he said, that's really revolutionized my times of singing. Because I'm acting everything. When I'm just singing with a book, it's so easy to sit back and you just sing. But when I'm talking about God's love, and I go like that, and I go like this, it's just the movements of my body help me to really to live what I'm singing. He's found it very enriching to learn that language just to lead through their actions. So, well, maybe that's the language of worship for some. It's a bit like, do you kneel down when you pray? We well know it doesn't matter your physical position, but I know that when you're desperate, you kneel down, you can bow down. Somehow, the kneeling next to your bed, somehow it helps you. It doesn't make the prayer better, but it helps you in that time of communion with the Lord. Sometimes our bodies, kind of, our position of our body can help us. It's time to stop. What I hope has come over this evening is that we see worship as something a bit broader. That God is looking for worshippers that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that we all have different customs in the way we worship, and what really matters is true worship. And maybe different ways of doing that. Just imagine that Auntie Grace goes for a walk. And she goes for a walk, and then in her walk she comes across something. It's a dog, and it looks like it's dead. It's a dog that perhaps a number of hooligans, football hooligans, found him and played football with him for a while and kicked him all over the place and, you know, had a good time. And then they thought he was dead and just left him on the ground, bleeding and stuff and dirty and wet. And then Grace comes along and thinks, oh, what a poor little thing. And she picks up the semi-dead dog and puts it in the car and takes it home. And gives it a clean and puts him, you know, a bit of warmth and some warm milk with porridge and, you know, all these things that Grace does, and, you know. And then the next few days, the dog begins to open his eyes a bit and to move a little. And then, you know, a few weeks later, the dog begins to move around the house. And then, yeah, after a year or so, or two, he becomes part of the family. There he is running around the house. And maybe one summer day, Grace is sitting in the garden, relaxing a bit with a cup of tea, or Coke, or whatever. Yeah. And then she feels something wet on her fingers. And she looks, and there's the dog licking her fingers. The dog is grateful. The dog is not asking for more food. The dog is not saying, hey Grace, you know, throw the ball in, I want to catch a ball, I want to run. The dog is not asking grace to take me out, let's go for a walk, let's go for a walk. The dog is just licking the fingers, grateful to be sitting next to his boss. A picture of worship. To take those moments where we can be not asking for things, it's just grateful to bow down and be in the presence of our Lord. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you that you have made us to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you have opened our eyes and brought us close to yourself, that you have put a love in our hearts for you. Lord, we thank you for so much that you have done to save us, to clean us, to bring us into your family. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just being in your presence, to bowing before you, to recognize your greatness and our smallness. Lord, we want to learn more to be those worshippers which you are looking for, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.